Hello, everyone. My name is Nick. I have a new life in Christ, and I am recovering from seeking comfort and pleasure apart from Christ that manifested itself in an addiction to sex, pornography, and infidelity. Amen. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this opportunity to share your story of grace in my life. May it encourage others and bring you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. My recovery began in March 2014 when I walked into Region one night after reaching rock bottom. I did something I never thought I was capable of doing, but my way to rock bottom wasn't by jumping off a cliff and hitting it hard. It was a long, slow road that gradually went deeper and darker until I finally just strolled right in, and it began decades before. Early on in life, I asked Jesus to be my Savior. I remember the preacher asking why I responded to the altar call, and my answer was, "I don't want to go to hell." I knew I was a sinner, and I couldn't earn my way to heaven. I had faith that by the grace of Christ's sacrifice on the cross, I was saved, and that I was forgiven and made righteous by Christ's righteousness. However, the rest of my life was spent trying to walk down two different paths, one striving for what I considered good, the other satisfying my flesh. The dark path was hidden from others as best as I could. On that path was where I came across inappropriate scenes in an R-rated movie I found at home. I began looking through all our other movies for similar scenes. The sin struggle of my life was beginning to form. It was strengthened when one summer my friend and I found two adult magazines under a little bridge in a park where we kept them and would visit them regularly. I discovered 900 telephone numbers and late-night cable shows. When the personal computer and internet became more mainstream, I borrowed discs from a friend that were full of inappropriate images, taking the dark path deeper. On the light path, I attended church and youth camps. I discovered I had a talent in music and started playing the drums at the little church I attended in high school. My friends and I formed a Christian band that played at coffee shops and FCA gatherings. As I got older, relationships got more physical. Although I decided to wait for marriage to have sex, I pushed that boundary with other forms of sex, but justifying it because it wasn't intercourse. In fact, I was getting pretty good at justifying and allowing myself to satisfy my desires while seeming to appear good. Later, midway through college, I forfeited my commitment of saving sex for marriage when I had sex with my girlfriend of 3 years, the one I thought I would marry. I did marry her, and when we broke up near the end of college, the gates were opened. I spent the next couple years sleeping around while still playing the drums at church services, camps, and mission trips, both paths still being straddled, the dark path getting deeper. It was at this time that I met my future wife. She was in a similar spiritual state as I was, where we knew what we should be doing, but we were following our flesh. While neither of us was looking for anything serious, we tried to keep things casual, but we knew we wanted more from each other, so we became exclusive. A year later, we were engaged. We had decided that we wanted to live in the Dallas area, so I took a job here while she finished her last year of college in Lubbock. It was during this long-distance relationship that I began to have inappropriate conversations with old friends and women on social media. Justified by telling myself it wasn't physical, so it wasn't cheating, this went on for a few months, wearing away at my remaining moral strength. I met a woman, a married woman, and slept with her, taking my path deeper and darker. I tried to fix it myself. I didn't confess it, but justified it by telling myself we're not married yet and by promising myself it would never happen again. My fiancé and I were married in August of 2009. Our first year of marriage was a tough one, but we found Watermark Church, where our spirits were stirred over the next couple of years. They discussed issues I had never heard talked about so openly in church before. I was moved, but scared. I was scared of the consequences of confession and changing the status quo. It was at this time that my flesh would take its darkest turn. All throughout high school, college, and my first few years of working, my pornography addiction had grown strong and consistent, and I had just discovered something different: escort sites. Never having the intention to meet an escort, I continued viewing the sites, but like with any addiction, a desensitizing tolerance is built up, and one day simply viewing was not enough. I chose to pay for a prostitute. Immediately, I felt a dark cloud of guilt, shame, regret, and disgust. I couldn't justify it. I had physically cheated on my wife. I tried to manage it and hide it, but I couldn't. I tried to read my Bible the next morning, but the cloud was too dark and thick. I couldn't focus on anything at work. The two paths had grown so far apart that I couldn't straddle them anymore. I had followed the long, slow, dark path to my rock bottom. Ready to face the music, I wrote a confession letter while I was at work that next morning. I showed it to a coworker, a trusted friend from college, so that I couldn't back out, and I told him I'm going home to read it to my wife. Pregnant with our daughter, she had just put down our 2-year-old son for his nap when I unexpectedly came home and read her the letter, telling her about what I had just done in my addiction, while falling to the floor in tears and shame. My wife came down to me. She held me. She told me she loves me and that she forgives me. You see, while I had been following my flesh, my wife had followed that stirring of her spirit. She had a deeper understanding of what Christ had done for her, and she was able to allow the Holy Spirit to work in her to forgive me. This was when my recovery began, my most intimate moment of grace, of undeserved grace. This was the moment I can see Jesus leaving his heavenly path of light and coming to get me in my darkest deep. My wife forgave me that day, but it was not done in an instant, and it wasn't easy. We still had to deal with the pain I caused, because while I felt the burden being lifted off of me through confession, it wasn't gone, but now it was being shared with my wife. Now she had to feel it, and we had to adjust as the weight of my burden shifted, until together we were able to take the burden to the cross where it belonged. Walking into Regen was the beginning of a process that would teach me much about God and myself. Reflecting back on my answer to the altar call that I didn't want to go to hell reveals a lot to me about my motivations. It reveals that I wanted Jesus as my savior from bad consequences, but not much more. I wasn't looking for a Lord, I had myself as Lord, and the choices I made proved that. I spent my life consistently following my flesh. My life had proven true the verse for step one, admit, Romans 7:18, that says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, for that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out." I spent my life trying to be good, thinking I was, underneath it all, a good person. But there is freedom in acknowledging that I am powerless over my addictions, brokenness, and sinful patterns. Learning this truth freed me to believe steps 2 and 3, that God is the one whose power can fully restore me, and deciding to trust God with my life and will. I learned that Jesus is to be more than only my Savior. He is to be my Lord. In Luke 6:46, Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" It's the wise man that puts Jesus' words into practice. A faith in Christ cannot be separated from obedience. I came to Regen thinking I had a pornography problem and ready to tackle it. That first night, the newcomer's leader told us, "You think you're here for a certain problem, but in a year you'll see what really brought you here." He was right, and taking inventory in step 4 revealed the deeper roots and patterns in my life. I learned I had some deep hurts from my parents' divorce when I was very young and my mother's second divorce when I was in high school. Pornography and sex were just the outlets I chose to seek comfort and pleasure, to run from pain and to receive affirmation. And though I say I'm recovering from seeking comfort and pleasure apart from Christ, the roots really went deeper, all the way down to a lack of trust in God and pride. I didn't trust God would comfort me or be enough, and so I did it my way. But I learned about God's promise in Psalm 37 that says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture." God has given me a safe pasture for me to enjoy. My addictions were just the check engine light. They weren't the real issue, and cutting the wire to the light or simply stopping the habit doesn't fix what's under the hood. Step 5, confess, was where I was able to pop the hood and start dealing with the real issues. For me, confession started the day I confessed to my wife. Making that first confession set me free from the fear of consequences. Throughout the Regen process, more confessions came. It was never easy, but as a result of confession, the dark cloud lifted. The feeling of being fully known and of being free from the shame and guilt is priceless and incomparable to all the fleeting gratifications I chased my whole life. Step 6 is where I learned the importance of repentance. Romans 6:21 and 22 says, "What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life." Repentance isn't just not doing something. It's replacing one habit with another, and that's what step 7 follow teaches. I couldn't simply stop looking at pornography because that isn't the primary issue. The issue is what I turn to when I feel unloved, powerless, or bored. And these feelings will never just stop showing up in life. They are inevitable, but I humbly ask God's Spirit to change my heart and mind in order that I'll follow Christ fully. Instead of running to to destructive things. When these feelings arise, I learn to run to God, to His truth, His word, His people, and His promises. The truth is that God wants the same things for me that I want for myself and more. He wants me to feel loved. 1 John 4:8 says God is love, and John 3:16 says that God gave up His Son because He loved me. He wants me to feel powerful. 2 Timothy 1:7 says God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. 2 Corinthians 12:9 and 10 says that I can delight in my weakness, for when I am weak, He is strong. He wants me to find rest and comfort and pleasure, and 2 Corinthians 1:4 tells us that God is the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles. He wants me to find adventure and excitement, and in Joshua 1:9, God says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." That does not sound like a promise to a life of boredom. As I seek His way instead of mine, I realize God wants more for me than I can imagine. Steps 8 and 9, forgive and amends, were where I learned the differences between forgiveness, amends, and reconciliation. They are all not the same, and they each play a specific part in the recovery process. Seeking these led to healing conversations with my wife, father, and mother as I worked through recovery. They helped me understand that Christ's sacrifice on the cross wasn't just for my sins, but also for the sins against me. I had held on to unresolved harms that grew into bitterness and resentment. I wanted justice. I wasn't ready to forgive until I had received an apology. But forgiving someone else doesn't depend on receiving an apology. Forgiveness is giving up my claim on getting paid back and giving it to God. I learned justice belongs to God. My responsibility was owning my part and making amends with no strings attached. Steps 10, 11, and 12, continue, intimacy, and regenerate, teach that recovery doesn't end when a region small group ends. It's an ongoing process that I'm still learning to live by every day. I'm currently learning to live out 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, to rejoice and be thankful in all circumstances, rather than letting circumstances determine my happiness. I haven't been perfect and sinless since coming to Regen, so I've had to confess and repent. I've had a group of men and my wife walk with me every step of the way, living out Galatians 6:2 that says, "Carry each other's burdens, and in doing so, you will fulfill the law of Christ." Recovery cannot be done alone. Let others in to share the burden. I've seen step 12 regenerate evidence by my wife deciding to walk through Regen. I had the opportunity to mentor a participant last year, and my first small group that I'm leading will be finishing in May. I've learned that intimacy with God for me is daily reading His word, journaling about it, and asking myself how I can apply it. How can I apply what I read today? God's word is full of promises for me, and hiding it in my heart draws me close to Him. As I read God's word, I see that God loves me more than I realize. His desires for me are greater than my own, and all I have to do is continue to learn to trust and obey. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, "Therefore, since we have these promises, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God." When I believe these promises and put them into action, I see things change. I see more intimacy and understanding in my marriage. I see the way I resolve conflicts change. There's less yelling and blaming and more apologizing and understanding. I see my time being spent differently, whereas my downtime was once spent on pornography or video games. It's better spent on quality time with family, projects around the house, or simply reading. I see myself being less American dream oriented and more Christ oriented, looking for areas where I can serve and give rather than things for myself. Things are not perfect, but there is change. It's a different path now that gets higher and brighter the more I keep my eyes on Jesus. 1 John 1 talks about walking in the light. Verses 6 and 7 say, "If we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin." Walking in the light is following and abiding in Christ. It's owning my sin, confessing my sin, repenting, and trusting that Jesus dealt with my sin. Galatians 6:8 biblically sums up these two paths that I walked when Paul says, "Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life." 1 John chapter 2 goes on to say we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. My identity is not in my sin anymore. My identity is found in my advocate, Jesus Christ. For those just starting the program, my advice is to make time. I doubt any of us have gone 3 days without feeding our bellies because we ran out of time to eat, but we'll starve our souls of the bread of life. I doubt any of us will head home tonight and sleep in our car because we ran out of time to make it all the way to bed, but we'll ignore the rest available in Jesus. We had time to put on clothes before we walked out the door, but we won't make time to arm ourselves with the Word of God. It's not about how much time you have. It's because you made a choice that these things are important to you, and that's why they get done. Make the same choice with the workbooks and reading God's Word. Make time to feed yourself with the Holy Spirit as you hunger and thirst for righteousness. Make time to rest your soul in Jesus. Make time to put on the full armor of God before going to battle. Psalm 107, 1 and 2 says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story." Thank you, God, for redeeming me, and thank you for letting me share my story.